From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We're glad you've decided to join us for today's program. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch inviting you to stay with us for the next half hour for a message from God's Holy Word. There'll be some Christ-honoring sacred music and the hot topic of the day as well. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his series on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. From texts in Luke chapters 7 and 8, Dr. Cairns shows how Christ's treatment of several women reveals the many faces of saving grace. First, however, here's Dr. Cairns with today's hot topic, supply-side economics and the church growth.
The secular press has come up with an interesting angle on church attendance and church growth. The Wall Street Journal looked at the church situation in places such as Scandinavia, where few people show any interest in church, in contrast with the United States, where there's still a large church attendance. Scandinavian countries are nominally Christian. They support state churches, while the United States has no state-supported church, but rather has a variety of competing denominations. All this has given rise to a theory that, as in the economic realm, state monopoly leads to stagnation, whereas competition leads to growth, so it is in church life. It's the application of Ronald Reagan's economic theories to religion. On the surface, it appears to have some validity. State churches are slaves to their paymasters. They're spiritually dead. In countries such as Sweden, their government is established by the state, which means that it's in the hand of people who have no Christian commitment at all. For example, the Board of Trustees, appointed to oversee the church in Sweden, has an atheist at its head. With atheist oversight of the church, is it any wonder that it's stagnant? In the United States, there are innumerable suppliers, if I may use the word, of religious experience, all competing for people's attention and allegiance. According to the theory of supply-side religion, just as in economics, not only does demand call for supply, but supply produces demand. Hence, here in America, you have prosperous churches. As I say, on the surface, there's some validity to the notion. But it would be a terrible mistake to reduce the attendance at and growth of gospel churches to an adaptation of an economic theory. I've admitted that state churches are generally dead. Their trouble is that they have far too many time-serving ministers who have grown fat on state support and who are either unbelievers or apostates. Being spiritually dead, they have nothing to meet the needs of the soul. So why would people flock to their services? I also admit that in an atmosphere in which survival depends on getting and keeping people inside the doors, churches will be much more vigorous in going out to where the people are and seeking to reach them with their message. That's the surface validity of supply-side religion. However, deeper forces are at work. Methods that have brought tens of thousands of people into American churches have had much less effect in European countries. And even in America, they are currently doing little more than persuading people to move from one church to another. There is little real church growth. Furthermore, many people in church attendance are not attending churches that, by New Testament standards, may be called true churches of Christ. Perhaps even worse, many who are in true churches are what the Puritans who settled New England might have called chaffy adherents, people who give no real evidence of a saving experience of Christ. What this all means is that America's competitive atmosphere doesn't really yield spiritual results. As with Europe, this nation stands in desperate need of a return to genuine Christianity, with genuine believers evangelizing the lost with the true gospel of God.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're delighted that you have tuned in today, and we're especially grateful for those of you who make this program a regular part of your day. We've been particularly encouraged by the response to the program content and the program format. So if you have written to say that the Lord has blessed you, or to ask for some of the literature that we offer, then we give you our thanks for taking time to do so. And if you haven't yet done so, we'd be delighted to hear from you. You may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular postal mail. You may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. As you can see, it's relatively easy to contact us. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Please don't forget the word radio. That's ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you and that you'll join us on our website this week.
As we continue the studies in the life of Christ, we turn this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. We're going to read the passage, verse 11, to the end of verse 18. And then we're going to take up the reading again at verse 36, reading through to verse 3 of the following chapter. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about, and the disciples of John showed him all of these things. Now verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own word for his name's sake. This Bible reading this morning records three distinct episodes in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, there was the raising from the dead of the son of the widow of Nain. Then there was the anointing of Christ in the house of Simon the Pharisee by a woman of the city, a woman who was euphemistically called a sinner, known widely for her breach of the seventh commandment. And then in chapter 8 we have read of the service done for Christ by Mary Magdalene and other women, two of whom are mentioned here, having been delivered themselves from great affliction and oppression, they made their service available to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he received it. Now, these things obviously share a common theme. I think you can see immediately that on the surface of all three episodes, you have Christ dealing with women, particularly with women in great need. It's obvious also that most of these women, we're not told much about the effects upon the widow in the city of Nain, but we're certain about the others. So we can say most of these women evidence a high degree of grace and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we could also say that they recognized the glory of the Lord Jesus, his person and his work, in a deeper way than most of his other disciples. And I think you will see that the assurance that they had and that they expressed concerning the Savior and his work stands in stark contrast with the unbelief of that greatest of men, namely John the Baptist. In the passage in Luke 7 that we omitted, and I omitted it because we have dealt with a similar passage already, there is a dispute among commentators as to whether this passage in Luke 7:19-35 records the same doubting of John the Baptist, or whether it's a recurrence of it. I tend to think it's a recurrence of it personally, but I wouldn't make any great issue of the matter. One way or the other, we have in those verses that we didn't read the story of how John, sent from prison, doubting, despite all that God had told him, despite the fact that he personally had baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, despite the fact that he had seen the Spirit coming upon him in the form of a dove, despite all these evidences, John, cooped up in the prison, no doubt with his ardent nature bursting to get out not only of the prison but into the streets again with his message, began to doubt, and he said, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And if it is right that this is the second occurrence of this doubt, that John was not entirely satisfied with the first response, and he's still saying, "If you are the one that I declared you to be, why am I languishing here in prison? What is going on out there?" If this is so, then it only throws into all the bolder relief the amazing certainty and assurance that these ladies expressed concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something very tender and touching about their attitude. There is a wonderful abandon about how they treat the Savior. There is none of the reticence that was so often marked in the lives and in the responses of the men who became disciples even of the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman coming in from the street brings her alabaster box of ointment. Certainly something of great value. Despite all that may be said about her, no doubt was said about her. She came weeping, washing the feet of the Savior with her tears, wiping the tears away with her hair, and anointing His feet. That was reckless abandon. Similarly with Mary Magdalene, and with Joanna, and with Susanna, coming with all their substance openly, laying everything at the feet of Jesus, everything at the disposal of the Master. Clearly, these passages are useful in a variety of ways. I think they have a word for every woman. Obviously, since women are at the heart of every one of these narratives, there's a word for women. Especially women who at times feel neglected, undervalued, taken for granted, demeaned, misused, overlooked, or generally sidelined from the great issues of life by the demands of home life, sometimes thinking that they can never be anything great or do anything great or of significance in the work of God. These passages are certainly an answer to all such feelings. For they show such women that the Lord Jesus Christ has a place for them. Not only a place, but an eminent place. A place of lasting significance and value. A service that is going to tell for God throughout life and indeed throughout eternity.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.